Well, before we get started, is anyone feeling hungry? Because I can take your order. Just come through the second window. And we've had some concerns about sound in this room, and we're trying to accommodate that we get the best possible sound out to you. And we're working on replacing speakers in collaboration with the Tamil Church, which is great and fun and exciting and takes a little bit of time. Randy was out shopping for a new microphone. So I have a new toy today. We have 30 days to return it. I feel like I sound okay. You can hear me? And I look hilarious. You'll get used to that. And we're not videotaping, so that's good. There's no permanent record of this. Yeah, that's right. Well, it sounds to me like we've got music in the background. That's okay. There it is, see? All right. We intended, did you guys get in your bulletin this morning a pledge form for camp? If you did not, we intended to have those for you, and they are at the back on the table there. It is important that we remember the opportunity that we have to donate so that kids in this community and in communities across our city, there are six of them, six camps operating through partnerships with Toronto City Mission, just like our camp does. And through a donation, we can help those camps. Now, I guess the donations that you make here at Bridletown are specifically for this location, which I'm sure you appreciate, and we would encourage you to do that. I think the recommended donation is $60, or at least we indicate that for $60 you send a child to camp for a week, which is cheap for you as a donor to be able to make that kind of difference in someone's life for $60. And a good deal for the community as well, as we make camp available to those who can afford to pay for the registration. But I played that video, or I chose to play that video, not only to highlight the opportunity that we have again this summer to be involved in camp ministry, but also to remind us of at least one of the ways in which Guy and Nikki have invested in the life of our church through their ministry here. And I want to focus our time together on that. Okay, hold on. Hold on just a little longer. I want to focus our time together this morning on that investment that they've made, but not really just highlighting on them. I want to look at some scriptural principles about what makes spiritual ministry and spiritual leadership effective. And these are things that mean a lot to me, and things that I've seen expressed through Guy and Nikki's ministry here. And so as we anticipate a time of just thanking God for them, and it sort of formally acknowledging all that God has used them to do here, I thought it would be good to reflect on what makes ministry successful. Interesting that in the New Testament we have these two letters. They're not particularly long letters, but two letters from Paul to the church in Thessalonica. In Acts, when Luke is telling us the story of Paul's missionary journey, Thessalonica is a paragraph at the beginning of chapter 17 of Acts. It's not particularly a long time that it appears that Paul is there. He comes there after being persecuted in Philippi. He's in Thessalonica for a brief period of time, and then essentially he is run out of town by those who oppose his ministry, and moves on from there to Berea. And perhaps because Paul had such a brief time of ministry with the Thessalonians, he writes to them on a couple of occasions to encourage them in their faith. And it's an opportunity for Paul to look back with these new Christians on his time with them and to make some observations about it. And at the beginning of his letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm struck by some things that he says about his ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." And I wanted to stop there for a minute and point out to you a few things that I notice here about Paul's definition of successful ministry, Paul's pattern and discipline in ministry, the way that he went about his work. And perhaps, you know, just briefly, it's really important to notice that Paul is looking always for the work of God as he engages in people's lives. And he says there at the beginning of verse 4, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that God has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words," not simply with what we could do. Paul was a talker. He was a preacher. And he could bring the words of the gospel to the Thessalonians, but he wasn't only looking that they would understand the content of his message, or that he was able to convey the message with clarity. He was looking for something that only God could do in the context of ministry. And so he says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power." And some suggest that perhaps Paul was able to be used by God in healing ministry. Perhaps that's the kind of power that he's referring to. But it's more than just the power of God to heal people of diseases. It's also the power of God to transform lives. And he says that the gospel came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Paul's saying, "I could tell that you were chosen by God because God was working deeply in your hearts when I spoke with you." And this for Paul is a mark of successful ministry. This is a pattern that he's adopted in his ministry. He can do his part, but what he's looking for is for God to do that work that only God can do in people's hearts. And we need to be encouraged to recognize that there's a part where our responsibility ends in Christian ministry, and where we need to be in prayer for God to do what only He can do. When we misunderstand that dynamic of spiritual ministry, we can engage in all kinds of manipulation in order to try to get people to respond to the message that we're giving them out because of the way in which we're trying to convince them. And that's just not effective, is it? It actually begins to damage the testimony of the gospel. Paul knew that he could preach the word, and he did it faithfully, and he did it courageously, and he did it clearly, and he did it at great cost. But he also recognized that God needed to do what only the Holy Spirit can achieve, and change hearts and bring that deep conviction that he noticed among the Thessalonians. But I want to also point out some more things about Paul's pattern of ministry, and perhaps some ways in which he would measure successful ministry. And the first one comes right at the end of verse 5 here. He says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You know how we conducted ourselves when we were there for your benefit." And this is really the first main principle that I want to point out to you. Paul lived for the sake of others. Paul could say, as he spoke back and wrote back to the Thessalonians, "You know that I was there for your sake." and that we lived among you always with your best interest in mind. Paul is most famous for making the comment to the Corinthians that although he's not bound to any man, he makes himself a slave to everyone so that he might win a few. Paul was willing to orient his life in such a way that it was for the sake of others. Speaking to the Thessalonians in the second chapter of his letter here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the second half of verse 6 here, Paul goes into some details of what it looks like for him to have lived among them for their sake. He says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. It's likely that Paul was facing some sort of competition for the affection of the Thessalonians. All through Paul's ministry, he seems to be chased around by people who are trying to convince those whom Paul has first influenced with the gospel that Paul's not really a legitimate leader to follow, and that they would be much wiser, these new believers, to follow these better examples of true faithfulness to God. And so often when Paul is writing back to churches that he has started, he's aware of those who are in competition with his ministry, trying to pull people towards a more Jewish and legalistic approach to their faith in God. And some of that is coming through as Paul sort of is dealing with an objection that must have been raised among the Thessalonians, that Paul is sort of just in this for money. And he says, nothing could be further from the truth, because you know, Thessalonians, that we were never a burden to you. And as he speaks about how he toiled night and day in verse 9 there, we work night and day not to be a burden to anyone, he's likely referring to work that he had to do on the side, money that he had to make through his own efforts in order to support himself as a church planter among the Thessalonians. We call it tent making. Even now, 2,000 years ago, or 2,000 years later, in church culture, when someone goes out and makes money through some form of business in order to be involved in Christian ministry, and we call it tent making because that's exactly what Paul did. He was a tent maker, literally. And he would do that kind of work in order to support himself financially and be involved in the lives of people. But he was willing to do that kind of thing, to sacrifice, to work night and day, because of his great concern for the sake of the people that he was working with. And he says, you know, it's kind of like we're your mother, he says to them in verse 7. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. You're like our kids. You're not just clients that we're serving. You're not just congregants who give your offerings and support our... No, you're like our children, he says. And he says, we were gentle among you because we treated you like our own children. And then I think he also has mothers perhaps in mind when he says in verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We poured out our energy for you. A mother doesn't get to say, sorry kids, I'm off work here. You know, my shift's done. You know, a mom is available to her kids, and hopefully more and more in culture fathers are available to their children like this too. But moms kind of have this earned reputation, I think, of being available for their children whenever their children need them. They share their whole lives with their kids. And that's what Paul says characterized his ministry with the Thessalonians. We weren't just there to preach to you. It wasn't like, well, now the lesson's over, you know, I've got other things to do. Paul was pouring out his life for the sake of the Thessalonians. And then he makes another family kind of comparison. In verse 11 he says, "We dealt with you as a father deals with his own children. We encouraged you, we comforted you, and we urged you to live lives worthy of God." We were kind of trying to push you and provoke you. We were like coaches on the sidelines who were, you know, trying to propel you towards your potential as followers of Christ, as God worked in your hearts and transformed you to become the people that God wanted you to be. Paul lived for the sake of others. Now, having said this, this was never pandering on Paul's part. It wasn't like Paul was just sort of pulled around by everybody's whim and everybody's desire. He says very clearly in verse 4 of the second chapter of Thessalonians, he says, "We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." Interesting combination there. Paul was willing to live his life for the sake of others, but he was never interested, or he was never focused on, or never pursuing the praise and the accolades from those people. He was pouring out his life for them, but it wasn't so that they would appreciate him back. He wasn't just trying to please men. He had a much higher vision than that in mind. He saw, for one thing, that people could be transformed, and that those transformed lives, those lives transformed by the power of God, could become the very sort of product of his life. That his great goal in life was that he could say, "I had a part in helping so that God would transform these lives." Paul had this idea that when he came to the end of his life, what he wanted to be able to show for his life, the product, in a sense, and maybe that's not a very good word, but it's the one that's coming to mind right now, the thing that he wanted to be able to say, "This is what my life was about," was people. He wanted to be able to say at the end of his life, "Here's this person, and I had a part in seeing that person's life changed by the power of God." He says it this way in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 2, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and crown." Sorry, our glory and joy. Paul says, the reason that I'm willing to live among you for your sake and do that not concerned for whether you're going to praise me or you're going to give me your approval is because my passion is to see you transformed by the power of God, so that at the end of my life, what I look forward to is being able to look around and see those people among whom I poured out my life and saw God work transformatively for his glory. Paul's goal was not a bank account, not a building, not a reputation, not even an organization or a successful congregation. Paul's desire was to see God transform lives by his own power and to be able to say, "You know what? Even though it was small, I had a part in that. I got to pour out my life so that God could work in someone else's heart a transforming work for the glory of Jesus." And when I think about this principle in Paul's life, that he lived for the sake of others, I think you'll agree with me that that's part of how Guy and Nikki have modeled Christian ministry to us here at Bridletown. And, you know, I could go on and say how I think that's happened, but they might not be all that comfortable if I did that. But, you know, let me just point out a couple of things. Guy and Nikki moved into the neighborhood where our church is located. That enabled them to sort of take off any kind of hat that they might wear. It wasn't important that Guy and Nikki were pastors at Bridletown Church or that they were missionaries with Toronto City Mission. All of those kind of brands and identities and roles really aren't the way in which they worked in this community. They were a family with three kids going to Brook Mills School, members here of Bridletown Park Church, trying to make a difference. They were living their lives for the sake of ministry, not just saying that they had a job. And for those of you who have benefited from the kind of ministry that Guy has done through things like RP3 employment mentoring programs, or whether it's been involved in some other way with Guy, you know that it's not like there's these hard and fast boundaries. No one ever felt like a client. No one ever felt like they were being treated to a program. Guy was himself pouring out his life for the sake of others. In a similar way, I met with the two fellows who are going to be directing camp for us this coming summer. And as I was meeting with Eric and Jimmy, who come from Morning Star Christian Fellowship, Eric, and from Chinese Gospel Church at Birch Mountain, Huntingwood, that's where Jimmy's from, and Nikki was there. And I just asked them, you know, how can we continue to support you the way that Guy and Nikki have supported you, because both have worked before in camps under Guy and Nikki's supervision. And they said, well, you know, Guy and Nikki were just always there for us. They just always supported us. We just always know that we were encouraged by them. And there was no way that they could formally define, well, here are the tasks that Guy and Nikki did in order to make things work. In fact, there's lots of things that they don't know that Guy and Nikki were doing in order to support them in terms of tasks. But they knew that Guy and Nikki were on their side. They knew that Guy and Nikki had their interests first, and that they were willing to support them in any way that was necessary. As a church, we cannot underestimate the value and the importance and the significance of making ourselves available for the sake of other people. And I'm not just talking about volunteering, because volunteering is a good thing to do, but sometimes volunteering can be one of those things that we just turn on at the beginning of whatever we're volunteering for, and we turn off as soon as the volunteer role is done. I'm talking about more an approach to life. If you're a follower of Christ here this morning, we're all called to live our lives for the sake of other people. Paul knew that that's how effective ministry happens, is when you give your heart away for the sake of someone else, and you're willing to work hard for their benefit. And some of you have the opportunity to do that in your family with children. Some of you have the opportunity to do that for those who work for you as employees in the workplace. Some of you can do it with neighbors. Some of you can do it here in the context of Bridletown Park Church as you tutor or as you volunteer in some other ministry like youth ministry or with the children downstairs on a Sunday morning, or in any other way that you may be volunteering. Perhaps you're on the employment mentoring team right now. And we all have the opportunity to ask ourselves, am I in this truly for the sake of others? Am I in my neighborhood for the sake of others? Am I in my workplace for the sake of others? Am I here at Bridletown Park Church for the sake of others? Are we in this community for the sake of others? That characterized Paul's ministry, and I think it was a way in which he measured whether his ministry was truly successful. And then Paul called people to imitate him. Look at how Paul says it just very briefly here at the beginning of verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians 1. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." Paul was in a way in which, or in a way, took on an approach to ministry where he poured out his life for the sake of others and then was calling other people to live that way too. And it was sort of there was a way in which those two things went together that I want to point out to you as well. Look at, if you have a Bible and you have the ability to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This shows us even more clearly that for Paul, the two things were related. He would pour out his life for the sake of others. He would treat them like his own children, and then he would be calling them to imitate his own way of living. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says this way, in verse 15, he says it this way: "Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers." Notice that family language again. Paul speaking to another group of Christians and saying, "I'm like your dad." "Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." And what's interesting to me here in 1 Corinthians is that Paul says, "Therefore." Paul says, "I've poured out my life for you. I've lived my life for your sake. I've invested so that your life can be changed. And on that basis and for that reason and because I was willing that to do that, you're now accountable to imitate me." Do you notice that? And this is so important because, you know, the truth is that when you're involved in spiritual ministry, we are always producing people who are going to imitate us. Have you ever thought about that? Think about it this way. Parenting is spiritual ministry, right? Of course it is. It's some of the most profound spiritual ministry that any of us will ever be involved in. So if you're a parent, you're a minister. And you're involved in ministry in the lives of your children. And you will produce children who will imitate you. And they'll do it sometimes in really quirky and funny ways, right? And it's kind of cute how kids just pick up the things that their parents do and they kind of imitate them. But on a spiritual level, we will also produce followers who will imitate us. And Paul wants to make this very clear. He says, notice how, when he's saying to the Corinthians, "I was like a father to you." Notice that. "Now I call you to imitate me." And part of what he's saying is, "I want you to go out and be a father to other people as well." Doesn't come through very clearly here in 1 Corinthians and probably wasn't the central thing that was on his mind. But we're going to see in a moment that Paul wants people to imitate him by engaging in exactly the kind of ministry that he engaged in when their lives were being changed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now for another principle. He calls people to imitate him because he has poured out his life for their sake. And that's an important reason why he calls for that kind of imitation. But there's another important reason as well, and it comes in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." It's not just, "Hey, you owe me, guys. I poured out my life for you. I want you to follow me." He's also saying, "I'm following Jesus. And so I can hold myself up to you as an appropriate example because I know what I'm pursuing. I'm sold out to living fully in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with good conscience, I can call you to follow me." Now it would be, it is very true to say that at the heart of Guy and Nikki's ministry here is their own devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've watched them raise up and influence other leaders, and they're leaving behind here at Bridletown a number of ministries that they have catalyzed and begun, right? We have the employment mentoring program, we have after-school tutoring, we have a music program on Tuesdays that Guy had a hand in starting. We have, in addition to that, I'm thinking of something else that isn't coming to me. Employment mentoring, after-school, camp, I thought that's what it was, camp. And camp not only is here, but it's also at Chinese Gospel Church, as Guy and Nikki had the opportunity through Toronto City Mission to start a new site there. So they're a couple that are leaving things behind them. They've called people to engage in the kind of ministry that they themselves have engaged in. And they can do that, and we can feel confident that they're doing that in a way that's safe for the future, to the extent that they are focused on following Christ. If their trajectory, and let's open this up to all of us, if we in ministry maybe are pouring ourselves out, sure, we're willing to work really hard for the sake of others, and we've got other people who are willing to work really hard for the sake of others, but if somehow in that process Jesus gets lost, and no one's really pursuing Christ, and everyone's just working really hard and producing more people who will work really hard, then that becomes a very dangerous scenario, doesn't it? And Paul is saying, I want you to follow me because I am following Christ. And that's a tremendously important statement for us to be able to make as those who are having a ministry influence in people's lives. If you're involved in Sunday school ministry downstairs and you're teaching children, you have to ask yourself, am I following Jesus? Is it safe for me to be influencing these kids because I know that my desire is to follow Christ and I'm doing what's necessary to cultivate my relationship with Christ? If you're a small group leader and people gather around you, it's important that you ask yourself, am I following Jesus? Is it safe for me to be in this leadership position and to be multiplying my influence as other people someday are going to lead small groups, probably a lot the way that I did because they watched the way that I led this group? Am I following Jesus? Perhaps you're involved in property maintenance work around the church, and you're doing all kinds of physical work, and people come around you and learn how to do those things and follow your example, and the property managers of tomorrow at Bridletown are around you today, and it's important that you ask, am I following Christ? Am I doing more than just teaching people how to take care of a building? And we could go on and on and on. And the safety and the purity and the value of what we're doing today is set in the right direction as we make it our ambition to follow Christ, so that we can say to others, you can follow me, it's safe. I'm following Christ. I may be just a little bit ahead of you. Maybe I've just, you know, taken a few more steps down the road, but it's not a statement of pride when you call people to follow you if you are pursuing Christ. Last thing I want to say is that Paul was inspired, he chose to inspire people to endure for the sake of a great cause. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 again, where it says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And I want to go on here into verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Paul had this great idea that if he was willing to pour out his life for the sake of others, and if he was willing to call them to follow him, and if he stayed focused on following Jesus, then there would be a ripple effect. And he's celebrating as he writes back to the Thessalonians, hey, it worked. I lived among you for your sake. I called you to imitate me. I followed Christ. And watch what's happening. Now the message about you is going out. And he says, people know about you everywhere. Now you're becoming a model. You're becoming an influence for other people. And this was Paul's, I think, greatest joy, not the success of his own ministry. That's not what Paul was really in it for. It wasn't that he could prove over and over again that he was effective and could be used by God to start churches. It was that as those churches took on the character of being people who would pour out their lives for the sake of others while being focused on following Christ, that there could be this ongoing multiplying influence all over the world. And it was the success of other people's ministry that really got Paul most excited, I think. He was focused on a vision of multiplication. And when people move on, as Guy and Nikki are doing, and God has called them to a new season of ministry in a different place, it really helps us to just observe how God does that kind of work. It helps us to say, so what happens when you take the people who've been leading all this stuff and getting it started, what happens when you take them out of the picture? And in some ways, when you take them out of the picture, you see something even more amazing than what you saw when they were in the picture. Because as soon as Guy and Nikki are taken away, you begin to see, hold on a second, camp is going to happen again this summer just like it did before. Other people have been developed who are going to pour out their lives for the sake of children this summer. And that's even better when it's happening and Guy and Nikki are able to step back and say, look, this is something now that God is doing in other people's hearts. And as I met with Eric and Jimmy, and they spoke with such enthusiasm about their experiences in camp before and the way they've been able to learn how to be effective in ministry and how excited they are to come and lead. And it's so evident to me that we have in these two leaders and in the others who will be working with them, people who are going to be pouring out their lives for the sake of children here this summer. We'll have up to 50 elementary students in the 50 to 60 elementary school age children in the day camp program that's kind of our main program. And then we'll have up to 20 junior high youth from the community and anyone else who wants to come for that matter in our junior high program. So with those numbers alone, we could have up to 80 kids being influenced here at this location alone. And then we have a sister location at Chinese Gospel Church that Guy was involved in starting, and they're going to have their own set of kids. And in addition to that, we're going to have interns with us working in the summer. And believe me, the impact of camp ministry on the students, the university students who minister here, is transformative. We hear over and over again how their lives are changed as they come and work with kids and get involved in this kind of spiritual ministry. So you have to add those people on. And then we're going to have community teens who are knocking on Alan's door right now saying, can I volunteer this summer? Some of them aren't Christians, and they're going to be volunteering with us, surrounded by Christian young people, involved in a Christian camp program, and think of the influence of that. And that's just one program that Guy and Nikki are able to step away from and see God's doing something here. Similar sort of story going on with the employment mentoring program, with tutoring that's happening and thriving under Amy's leadership here. And as these ministries continue and thrive, then you really begin to say, wow, God is up to something here. And this is what got Paul really excited. Not that he would be successful in ministry, but the people who he had influenced would be successful in ministry. And we have the opportunity to celebrate here this morning that God has worked among us at Bridletown Park Church through the ministry of Guy and Nikki, and through much more than that, through the power of God himself and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that as they are called on to something new, we can look and say, wow, look at this stuff that God is doing here among us. And it gives us great confidence for the future that God will continue to be faithful to Bridletown Park Church, and God will continue to sustain the various ministries that we're engaged in within our own church family and for the sake of the community surrounding us. But more than that, it also gives us a model, and it's a pretty simple one. If you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, this is the model that the scriptures call us to over and over and over again. First of all, make your life about other people. Don't be so concerned for your own glory. Don't be so concerned about whether you're successful. Be someone who, like Paul, can say, I lived among you for your sake, not for my sake. And then secondly, call people to emulate that. Don't be timid. If you're willing to pour out yourself for the sake of others, then invite them into that kind of living as well. God doesn't give us these commands in order to burden us. This is the way that life is lived to the fullest. And so don't hesitate to say to other people, you know, life isn't supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about other people. Let's together make our lives for the sake of others. And let's do that focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, never losing sight of the fact that it's only safe to call others to follow us when we can say that we are following Christ. And then also, let's look for those moments of multiplication. Let's look for those opportunities to step back from something and say, you know what, I don't need to be here anymore. God has established something here that is going to continue to thrive. And as Guy and Nikki have made that discernment about Bridletown and have felt the call very clearly to a new ministry, it's just such a wonderful opportunity for us to celebrate that God has planted things here that are going to continue to grow. In the moments just following, I guess, our final song, we want to give you an opportunity to share. And I should have said something earlier, because now you're going to be trying to say something really quickly. But don't worry about that, like preparing your words or anything. But we wanted to just give people the opportunity to say, here's something I'm thankful to God for when I think of Guy and Nikki and their ministry here. So we'll be doing that in just a few minutes. And we've got some cake and the opportunity to just celebrate together as we look back over the influence that God has had in our lives through their ministry. So if you can just be thinking of something that you might want to share and making plans not to rush away, but to enjoy some time of fellowship here when our service is over. Let me close this message with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of continuing in ministry in the footsteps of people like the Apostle Paul. And we can read Scripture and see how he went about his work and learn steps that we ourselves can take if we're followers of Christ to have an influence for your glory. Help us to live for the sake of others. Lord, help us to call others to follow our example in that as we stay focused on following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to remember that as we are faithful, as we endure sometimes suffering in those circumstances, that you will establish ministry that will continue, that you will multiply our lives for the glory of Jesus. Father, we thank you for Guy and Nikki. We thank you that they have lived among us for our sake. We thank you that they have been faithful in following you, that they have called others to follow their example and to engage in new expressions of ministry. We thank you that as they have been enduring in that work and persevering in that work, that you have established things by your power and by your strength, work that will continue. And we look forward to all that you will continue to do here at Bridletown because Guy and Nikki have been with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.